Morning, everybody. Got your Bibles, open them to a passage that Monty just shared with us, 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to begin with that verse. But what I wanted to do was, we've been in chapter 13 since the 20th of September, and so some people may have forgot or not be quite as aware of what was taking place in that 12th chapter. And then that 13th chapter bridges over, and he talks about spiritual gifts here. What we've just been looking at is the truth of love and the reality of love and what is the function and purpose of a spiritual gift. And we're going to get into this 14th chapter, and he's going to show us that the gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues, and why is that the case in the church? And so in order to understand that, you've got to really understand the context of what's being conveyed here, what's being said in the passage that is set before. So we're going to look this morning at 14a. We're going to look at pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then we'll look at some selective scriptures too. So join me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to be here today, and ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts to your truth, impart understanding, and help me to be able to rightly divide your word of truth and to explain it to your people, and that they would receive it with gladness. We do pray. Lord, I pray for those that may be here that don't know you or don't have the assurance of a relationship with you. And I pray, Father, they would see and realize your love, and that your love is expressed through your Son, and that love is available to them, even if they've never been loved before. Help them to see that. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul begins here in his 14th chapter, and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He's giving them a direct command on something to do. He says, pursue love. This comes right on the heel of chapter 13, verse 13. And if you remember in the original text, when the Bible is written, it's not divided in chapters, it's not divided in verses, it's one flowing letter. And so right after he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, he says, you pursue love. Okay? The link between chapter 12 and 13, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? More excellent way is love. Okay? What are we to do? He says, we're to pursue love. Why? Well, he says, there's verse 13 of 13 says that faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. What makes love the greatest? Well, love is the character of God, okay? That's who God is. God is love, is what the scripture says. Now, he's not love in the sense of what the world may define as love. He's love in the sense of what chapter 13 says he is, okay? He's also holy love, perfect love. And in this love that he is, he says faith and hope are not always going to be here. In other words, when we go into the eternal state, we're standing in the presence of God, those of you that know the Lord, he says there's no need for faith because you're looking at the Lord face to face. There's no need for hope because the promises of what is to come are here. So he says what will be there is love because God is love. So he says pursue love. Now what does it mean to pursue? It means to press after, to chase after, to make a relentless direction for. As it's used here, it's also used in the present tense. And what the present tense mean is, you are to pursue love right now and continue to pursue it and don't stop. That's the idea. That's to be the focus of the church, to pursue love. Go after it relentlessly. He speaks of pursuing things in the New Testament, And two of the most dominant things are to pursue love and yet to pursue righteousness. So I want to look at some of those passages, let you see the word used in a different way. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay? So he tells you to pursue peace in that passage and holiness or righteousness, if you will. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 11, he says this, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? Youthful lust, the frivolous things of this world. He said, don't go after that. What do young people usually go after? They go after worthless things. I know when I was a young person, I went after worthless things. I went after things that didn't matter in all eternity. Things that just caused me problems and trouble and could affect my life for the rest of my life. Foolishness. He says, you old man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many people. What's he talking about there? He's saying, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. In other words, get a grip on what it means to live for the Lord. Get a grip on what eternal life is. And that's not that I got saved or I came to faith in Christ. It's that I am saved, I came to faith in Christ, and now I have to go out and live that. I have to impact the world, just what these students were talking about. I've got to make a difference. I've got to fulfill my scope, my area of obligation. And if I do my area of obligation, I don't worry about this person over here or this person over here. I take care of my sector. It's very similar when we're in a Marine Corps. We set our Marines up in a defensive position for the night. We would actually drive wooden sticks in the ground. And my platoon sergeant would tell them, he would say, all right, Marine, he said, your scope of responsibility is from this stick to this stick. He said, you don't worry what this Marine's doing. You don't worry what this Marine's doing. And he would put those sticks out wide enough to where when you move this way, this Marine would move this way, you'd have interlocking fields of fire. In other words, you could have put a blanket of steel out in front of your position if someone's trying to come in there. But he says, all you got to worry about is that. Don't you let anyone get through there. You protect that, you guard that, you take care of that. If he dies, then you jump in and take over part of his, move your stick over, and this guy will move his stick over, and y'all cover that area. But you cover your area. And that's the same thing in Christianity. Wherever you are in life, you've got to occupy your zone. If your zone is at the school, if it's at the college, if it's working at the prison, if it's working in a business out here in town, you've got to do your little zone of responsibility. And the problem is, with the church today, we got this big front, and we got people that aren't manning their zone. And when they aren't manning their zone, it makes holes. And when there's holes, things get through. And you see the problem? And so Paul is telling the church here, you've got to do your responsibility. What is your responsibility? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, let's look briefly. What is this? Pursue love. What is the love of God? I mean, if someone was to ask you, what is the love of God? What does that mean when the Bible says, God so loved the world? Well, there are several things. It is that God laid down his life for your benefit. God made provision for your eternal destiny, and he's the only person that's ever done that for you. The only person that ever will, because he is the only person that ever can. And so he's laid down his life for you. Hence, we have numerous scriptures that express the love of God. Look at it in John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you know God is love? Well, you can see it because he gave his Son. God giving His Son demonstrates His love for the world. Okay? A lot of people view that passage and say, oh, God just loved the world so much that He took His Son and had Him crucified for everyone because He just loves everybody. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, for God so loved the world, He gave His own. How much did He love the world? He gave the world, He loved enough to lay down His life for the world. You see that? That's what He's talking about. God loved enough to give Himself. In other words, He said, I will pay the price of whatever it takes. Okay? Let's look at another passage. Look at John 15:12. John 15:12. Same little gospel. John 15:12. He says, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now understand this, folks. If you're new here, and you weren't here for chapter 13, love is not a warm feeling towards people. Love is not a sympathetic emotion. Love, as it's described in the Bible, is a decisive act of the will, an expression of sacrificial service to another person. That's what it is. It's also holy love is what it is. But the way the world defines love is, it's kind of this little nebulous, oh, I've got warm feelings and I just love you so much and that kind of stuff. And it's just, if I love you, I'll accept everything about you and I'm okay, you're okay, and we'll just live like that, okay? Let's join hands and sing Kumbaya together. I mean, that's the freaky way that the world views love. It's kind of a cornball thing of some sort. If you know what that is, that's a dated phrase, I imagine. Romans 5:8. Look at Romans 5:8, what it says about love. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who is the us He's talking about there, folks? He's talking about believers in the church at Rome. He's saying, you know how you can know God loves you? He demonstrates that love. He laid down His life for you while you were yet sinners. Well, you had nothing to offer God. Nothing whatsoever. And in reality, man never has anything to offer God. You understand? Other than to glorify Him. That's man's chief purpose, is to bring glory to God. And that's the only use we are to God. God doesn't need us in His grand plan, because it is His plan, right? And He chose to love us, chose to lay down His life for us. So, back to 1 Corinthians. We understand that, and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So we see something else. Love is of God. Look at 1 John. Love is, I told you earlier, love was God's character. Let's look at it again. 1 John 4:7-8. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, liberals will take this passage right here, folks, and you know what they'll say? Look at the second part. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And they come up with a works-based salvation. They'll say, if you love other people, then you're born of God. And they say, so what you need to do is you need to help the poor, you need to feed the needy, you need to clothe and minister and do all this stuff. And if you do that, if you love others, then you're born of God. And so you become born of God by what you do. That is erroneous. You understand? This book is written to believers, and he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, that love that is expressed through action by the believer shows the reality of God in them. Because the love that he's talking about is not human love. It is divine love produced by the Spirit of God. And the only way for that kind of love to come out in a person's life is the Spirit has to bring that love out of a person. This love is not human willed. It's not from human desire. It's not human emotion. It is spirit generated. That's the significance of this love. So that's how you know you're born of God, because the true love comes through you. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he says that love comes from God. So love is the character of God. God demonstrated this love by laying down his life for us. Look at verse 9 of this same passage. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. See, God says, I've revealed it to you. I've sent my Son in the world. My Son died for your sins. My Son made it possible for you to have a relationship throughout all eternity. This was all done of, by, and for me. My plan, my purpose. That's what he says. So, back to 1 Corinthians. So the church is to pursue that love. We're to pursue that in all that we are. John 10:30, the great commandment. Mark 10:30, the great commandment. Mark 12:30. I said the same thing in the first service. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. There is no other commandment greater than these. So see what God does with those two commandments? He says, he's got the law, the Old Testament, which is summarized in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. I think everyone here is familiar with the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments were a reflection or a summary statement of the 613 laws that was given to Israel. Okay? They could be summarized in the ten. You can summarize the ten into the two. The first three pertain to us and our relationship with God. The last seven pertain to us and our relationship with our fellow man. You get in the New Testament, he takes the 613 to the ten, breaks it into the two halves, and takes the two halves and puts them out there. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He takes those two and he puts them in one. He says, this is the great commandment. So he takes it all the way from 613 down to one. He says, love God, love your fellow man. That's your duty in life. That's your purpose in life. Love God, love your fellow man. He says, that's it. And that's what the church is called to do. That is the great commandment. The great sign of the church. John 13:35, what's he say? By this, all men will know you are my disciples. How? Because you have love for one another. That's how you know. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. If you do what? If you don't smoke cigarettes. If you don't drink. Don't honky-tonk. Party. No, he says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. If what? If you love one another. That's what's important. Love one another. So you see, love is the mission. But guess what, folks? How does a human being communicate something foreign to what he is? How am I, as a lost, depraved individual, saved by the grace of God, how can I as a human being express a spiritual truth to another human being that is lost and separated from God? How is that possible? Because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what he says about a natural man, a man outside of God? He says he cannot, he is not able to receive spiritual truth. Period. End of story right there. You cannot receive spiritual truth. Look at John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. And look what he says there. John chapter 6, verse 44. How can I bring someone to the Lord? As you're turning that, let me explain something to you. What happens is people, instead of using a power of God, will try to use human persuasiveness to get this accomplished. And so what you do is you compromise the gospel and you bring the gospel down to the level of where people are, and you try to scare them or convince them in to making a decision for the Lord. That's a common thing in churches today. Because see, it's impossible for me as a human being to convey a spiritual truth to another person and for that person to receive that spiritual truth, because I'm human, they're human. So how does that transaction take place? What people try to do is they circumvent the power of God, go to the ability of man, they lower the gospel to some kind of decisional type regeneration, and it said you do this or you do that and you'll know the Lord. That kind of a nonsense thing. Well, look what this passage says. It says, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. I'm powerless to bring someone to the Lord. I have no ability to bring someone to the Lord. And I got all the desire to do it. But desire does not equal ability. Desire does not equal results. I can desire all day and still not get it. Look at verse 63. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. Verse 65, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. So we got a problem, folks. We've got to pursue love. We're told to convey love to the world, to go into the world and speak of this love, yet I don't have the ability to do it, and I can't communicate to a lost person, and a lost person has no ability to receive it. So how is this going to take place? God says the way it's going to take place is I'm going to provide you a conduit to get this accomplished. And that conduit is gifts. I'm going to give you a supernatural ability to convey spiritual truth and to bring it about. And what's Jesus say when he's leaving? Jesus said, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. You got a big operation you got to pull off. Get this church going. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you're going to be a part of it. But listen, in order to do that, you got to do it with the power of the Spirit. So what I'm telling you is, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper, a parakletos, one that will come alongside you. And that is my Spirit. And he's going to abide with you forever. And then he says, on top of that, I'm going to give you gifts to provide you a means to take this love to that person that can't receive that love. So it goes to them by the power of the Spirit, through the use of spiritual gifts to convey it to them. Look at it in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. We'll begin with verse 10. Ephesians 4:10. He who descended, Jesus, Ephesians 4:10, is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So he's given gifts. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What kind of gifts did he give? Some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So he says, I've enabled you with divine enablement, divine gifts to convey this love to the world that you're confronted with. And so that's why chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, because that's the mission of the church. That's the mark of a disciple. That's the heart of the great commandment. That's the basis for the gospel. That's who God is. That's what's important. And he said, desire spiritual gifts, because without the spiritual gifts, you can't convey that. Without the gift and without the power of the Spirit, you can't bring that love to another person. You've got to have that in order for it to take place. In order for me to teach this body, I have to exercise the spiritual gift. Therefore, I have to stay true to the Word, because God will only honor His Word. He will only honor that which is true. And as He honors that which is true, He conveys that into the heart of those that are listening. And He does that by the power of Spirit. But the ability to do that on my behalf is a gift granted by God. And so apart from that, there's nothing. You can have church, folks. You can have all kinds of stuff going on and yet God not be a part of it. You understand that? You can take this whole thing down a notch to just a human level and not accomplish a thing. And so God says, you've got to pursue love. And he says, desire spiritual gifts. So what happened in the church at Corinth is the same thing that happens in the church in America. People begin to think that gifts are a means by which you can determine the spirituality of somebody. And they'll see the exercise of a gift and people will say, well, he's more spiritual than he is. There are no levels of spirituality. You understand that? That is a false teaching out of the pit of hell. That's where it comes from. God does not give His Spirit by measure. He doesn't. So the person that gets saved today that comes to faith in Christ is just as spiritual as the... I'm just going off this mic, brother. We're short of time. It's just as spiritual as the guy that's 90 years old and walks with the Lord every day and reads his scriptures every day. They are spiritual equals. Now, maturity level is measurable. That person who just got saved, he's not near as mature as this guy that's walked with the Lord all his time. So maturity, and what is maturity? The ability to apply the Word of God to life. Okay? The ability to apply the Word of God to life. Where spirituality, you can't measure. And see what happened was people would come into the church, and it's happened in the church in America, and some people would say, well, do you speak in tongues? As if that means you're more spiritual than other people. And then some people go so far to say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. And they come up with all these cockamamie inventions of mankind that simply are not in the Bible, folks, as a means of spirituality. In the church here at Corinth, what was it? It was, my gift is shorter than yours. And Paul says, look, does that mean that on the human body, that the hand can say to the toe, I don't need you because you're not a hand? No. He said all members are important. All gifts are necessary so that the body is knit together in love. And so what does he say? He says, pursue love and desire gifts, because your responsibility is to convey love, and you can't do that on your own. You've got to have the power of the Spirit. You've got to have a conduit to do it through, and that conduit is the gift. The power is my Spirit, and the message is love. That's the rank. That's the priority. So the church is to pursue love, not spiritual gifts. It's to pursue love as God reveals it in Scripture. Not only that, folks, but look what he says about gifts. Look back in the 12th chapter. Look back in chapter 12. And back in chapter 12, verse 4, he says this. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, there's allotments, and there's a variety of them. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activity, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, if you look there at that phrase, of all's in italics, the verse actually reads like this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit. For the profit of what? For the profit of the body. So the idea of gifts is, gifts are given not for the edification or the building up of the individual. They're given for the building up of the church, and they're necessary to convey the love of God. See, one of the other erroneous teachings is that the gifts that are given for personal use. He says, no. The gifts are given for the profit of all. The gifts are so everyone benefits from it. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. See, it's not as you desire, it's as He will. He says, I will give gifts to people as I will. So not everyone's going to have the same gift. So that's erroneous too. Everyone doesn't need to have the same gift. Why? You need a variety of gifts. He says what you should be going after is love. That's why he says in verse 31 of that 12th chapter, I will show you a more excellent way. That's why in verse 13 of chapter 13, he says the greatest of all these is love. That's why he says in 14:1, pursue love and desire gifts. In other words, pursue God and His gifts. Look at the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's the Great Commission? Make disciples. That's the main verb in that passage. Make disciples. Participles modify the main verb. What are the participles? Going, baptizing, and teaching. He says you make disciples. That's what the church is to do. Make followers of Christ. How do you do it? As you're going. What does that mean? As you're teaching at the school, as you are working at your job, as you are, whatever your occupation is, whatever your little sector that God has placed you in, that's your responsibility to make disciples there. So how do you do that? By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They see your love. They see the love of God in you. And God uses that to create a desire within them to what? Want Him. Because see, people don't come to God because they will to come to God. People don't come to God because they desire to come to God. The Bible's very clear. People come to God because God draws them and they become willing. You see that? It's a supernatural act and we're dependent on God for it. So guess what? We got to do it God's way. And so he says, go make disciples. How do you do it? As you're going. Question, are you fulfilling your sector of responsibility? Or are you a weak link in the Christian chain? Second of all, he says, baptize them. And teach them to observe all things. So you see, our purpose as a church is to go out and make disciples, disciples of God, and those disciples do what? They express God's love. How do I do that? Well, the way you make disciples is through the power of the Spirit and through the gifts of the Spirit. That's how it's done. Through the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Therefore, they're essential. They're necessary. But what is our mission? Our mission is the love of God. What is the love of God, Brother CF? The love of God is that God laid down his life to deliver you from your sin, to impute his righteousness to your behalf, and to give you a new life and a hope for the future. That's what it is. In a nutshell, the gospel is God laid down his life after bearing your sins on a cross, was buried and raised again the third day. And if you trust in him, he says, you will be forgiven. You'll be given eternal life. You'll be brought into an eternal union. Folks, that's the love of God. And that's what the church is to be doing. If we have any hope for America, you know what it's going to be? Every Christian's going to have to start filling their sector. I can't change the world. I have no concept of changing the world. I can't change Huntsville. I can't change this church. I can't even change my wife. I can change my underwear. There's a few things in life I can change. I can change what I do, right? But in reality, I can't affect a lot of change. But what I can do is I can take care of my little sector, take care of my business here. My brother here takes care of his sector. This one takes care. And you know what? After a while, that starts affecting a lot of people. A lot of people. That starts spreading. And as that starts spreading, what happens? Change starts coming about. And when God gets in the middle of something and that's energized by the power of God, you can overcome any barrier that exists because God is greater than all. But God does not work, and he makes that clear in Scripture, he does not work in a vacuum. He works through people. And how does he do that? By providing his power and his enablement. His enablement is the gifts. His power is the presence of the Spirit, and his message is his love. That's what the church is to be focused on. And so that's why he equips us to spread that love. He enables us and he empowers us to do it. But you got to do it his way. And when you do it his way, it'll work. Let's pray. As we come to the Lord in prayer, let me ask you, have you trusted Christ in your life? You have hope. You have peace. You have the promise that God offers, and that is that no matter how bad or wicked you may have been in your life, present tense, past tense, or what you desire to do later, God can deliver you from that. He can empower you to be the person that he wants you to be. If you have received Christ by faith and you've been empowered like that, you've been cleansed, are you covering your sector of responsibility? Just sit there and tell God, say, God, I want to be responsible in my sector. And whatever you bring into my life, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do, but I'm willing to do it. That's all God cares about, if you're willing to do it, because he provides the resources. Just let God know that you're willing. You are God's witness wherever he has you planted. No matter what struggles you're faced with, no matter what hardship you're going through, no matter what trial you're faced with, no matter what your lot in life, you are uniquely you. And God wants to work through that to show others that, hey, this is how a person that gets a raw end of the deal, this is how they live their life for me. This is how someone ministers in the prison. This is how someone works out here in the school. This is how someone works in this community. This is how the love of God is revealed through individuals that take responsibility for their sector. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace and for your empowerment for all that we do in this life. Father, I pray for those that are here, never trusted you, that they would. For those that are here that have trusted you, that are not being responsible in their area, help them to take responsibility. Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.